him. Now make sure you understand the reason that Paul says that is he's talking about people in the church. People that call themselves believers. He's not talking about people who know that they're lost. He's not talking about people out there that know that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who are claiming to go to heaven. And he says, have nothing to do with them. Now listen to this. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. At the end of this video, and really during this video, I want you to think about how urgent the day is. Because everything I just read, we can just be honest and describe, is very real in the local church. Very real. And how should we respond? This video is John Piper responding to a false gospel.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart and my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
How are y'all doing?
You got an apple.
I got an apple, yeah. You're right, I do.
Hey, that's my spot.
That's your spot? Oh. Here, let
me move over.
How about you move over and let her sit right there? That's her spot. There we go. Thank you very much. All right. Hey, if y'all are out playing in the playground and somebody says, watch out, what does that tell you? What?
It's too fast in here. Watch out where you're going.
What would that mean?
You might get hit by something?
Yeah, that means there's something dangerous. There might be something going to hit you, or it means there's something dangerous in the area. Uh-oh. So, Jesus is teaching all these things about how we ought to live. And right in the middle of his teaching, he says, watch out for false prophets. You know what a prophet is? A prophet is somebody that speaks for God. Okay? A false prophet would be somebody that claims to speak for God, but really is just speaking on his own. Okay? Well, Jesus said that you will know these people by their fruit. Okay? He says that a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Well, let me ask you something. You all know what good fruit looks like? What is this? Is this good fruit or bad?
Good.
That's good fruit. Okay, how do y'all know that this is good fruit?
Because we ate it.
Because you've eaten it before. You've tasted it and you know it's good, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's true. This is good fruit. But did you know Jesus said that a bad tree produces bad fruit? You see these little berries on here?
No.
You see those little berries? Have you ever eaten one of those?
No.
They're poison? Well, they might be. They might be poisonous. Okay? That's bad fruit. Okay? You want to eat one?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, just the same way, Jesus says that you will know. Are you going to eat it?
No.
Okay. Jesus will know. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit. So what do you think their fruit is? Remember, they're speaking for God, so what would their fruit be? Okay. Well, let me tell you, their fruit is what they're saying, because they're speaking for God, okay? And you're going to know them by their fruit. You know, Jesus was just teaching all these good things. And as he was teaching these good things, then he says, watch out for these prophets that are false because they're going to have bad fruit. You know what that fruit is? It's their teaching. If their teaching doesn't line up with what God says in here, that's bad fruit. Now, there's some other things that are bad fruit. There's a whole list of them in the Bible. If y'all were listening when Pastor Butch was reading, that was a list of some of that bad fruit. But their teaching is how you're going to recognize them. If they're teaching things that go against what Jesus taught, you know, there's preachers out there that say God is love and he'd never send anybody to hell. But you know what? It says different in here. God is love, but he's holy. And it says in here in many places, Jesus says that they will be thrown out and there'll be weeping and gnashing, thrown into a lake of fire and things like that. So that goes against what Jesus taught. Okay? So, remember, those kinds of teachings are dangerous because they'll lead you where you don't want to go. Yeah. And that's why Jesus warned us by saying, watch out. Okay? Let's pray and we'll go back and learn some more about these. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word that does teach us how to follow you and it gives us warnings about the things that could trip us up. I just pray that you would protect these kids by your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. If you'll open your Bibles to that, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. As you're turning your Bibles, I want you to understand this message so closely intertwined with last week's message, it's almost impossible to really differentiate between the two. And so it's important for you to remember that we looked at two roads last week. A narrow road that a few will find that leads to life. Through the gate, Jesus Christ. By accepting the gospel of grace that Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And it's only through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ that any of us could live according to the true righteousness that he teaches about in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's another road that we learned about that is a wide road. It's a road that leads to ruin, to destruction, and to hell. And many are going to find that road. Now, if Alan or whoever preached last week, David, didn't talk about it, just know this. Both roads are marked with heaven. Both roads say that this is the real way to get to heaven, and one leads to hell and the other leads to heaven. And so the challenge that you should have experienced last week is to evaluate which road you are on. Now, you're not on the road, the narrow road, because you say you're on the narrow road. Because I promise you that everyone that was a scribe and a Pharisee in Jesus' day would have told you that they were headed for to heaven with God. And so you've got to understand. So the questions I laid out last week is, number one, which road are you on? The wide road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life? And then I asked the second question, is there enough evidence in your life to support that answer? You see, words and talk are cheap. And so when Jesus tells us about the two roads, and today talks about the two trees, it's important to understand the reality of our deception. If God and the gospel you say you believe is powerful enough to save you, then it's powerful enough to give you the righteousness that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because the righteousness is not from yourself, it is from Christ. It is an imputed righteousness, it's not an earned righteousness. It has been put into your account. And we all know what that is. Anytime someone gives us something, we know what it means to have something put into our account. It changes everything. And so, listen to what he says today. Okay, verse 15, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." You heard John Piper's attitude to the false gospel, the prosperity gospel. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. God doesn't want you to be sick. And if you're sick, then that proves you're out of God's will. All of those things. It's a false application of the Word of God. And let me just say at the very front of this sermon is that, and this is something that I do not go into lightly. I have tested the spirits. I have sought discernment from God. And I share this information with you guys just to make sure that you understand truth versus error that's in the church today. Before I start, let's pray together. Father, I ask for a spirit of humility and faith and truth in this place tonight. It is obvious to me that there are people in here that need to get saved. They are walking in deception, defeat, addiction, anger, unforgiveness, and really don't care. Show them, show us that nothing in life is about us. We exist for your glory, to make your name great, to display your powerful, life-changing gospel in the power of your Holy Spirit. Do in us what only you can do today, I pray. For Christ's sake, amen. If you look at any surveys, wow, on Christian beliefs and Christian doctrine, you're going to find out that generally, most Americans believe that they're not headed for hell. So any American that you ask, they basically say, oh no, I'm not headed for hell. If they even believe there is a hell. The vast majority of people in the United States of America today, and probably around the world, would tell you that they're going to heaven. They would say that they're on the narrow road, even though Scripture clearly says that only a few are going to find the narrow road. most people would say that many have found, including themselves, the narrow road. In other words, when we judge ourselves, we tend to judge on the curve rather than based upon the truth of Scripture. And so when I ask you, is there enough evidence to support your claim to faith? The quick answer is yes, of course. But what I simply ask you to do is to just take a step back and say, wait a second. Is there a possibility that I'm deceived? Because by its very nature, deception means you don't know you're deceived. And so that's why you need an objective evaluative tool outside of your emotions, your experiences, your thoughts, to determine whether you're real or not. Now, it so happens that we've got in this room at least four people that I know, and I'm sure there are a lot more of you, but four that I think back to and I just think, wow, they got saved. I think back to the very first one was Jackie Montgomery. In our Experiencing God class, early in our church's history, a deacon's wife who got radically saved by the gospel. And I'll tell you, has become one of the sweetest women you'll ever know. Judy Moss, early in our church's history, got radically saved. And you saw her up here, scared as all get out, but willing to show you guys what God's taught her in contact visitation. Michelle Smith, a preacher's wife, my wife, saved just a few years ago. Though she was one of the greatest servants that I've ever been around in the local church. God used her in a powerful way to accomplish a lot of good things in the church. And then Rachel. I think about the day that Rachel came down and told me she got saved. I said, are you kidding me? But to hear the testimony of her husband and what God has done in your life is nothing short of a miracle. And so I share those testimonies because you look at these people, and if you would have looked at them from a purely religious perspective, they all look saved. But they know where their lives did not match up to Scripture. I think back just to my wife. I'm not going to talk about any of the rest of y'all's wives, but I'm going to talk about my wife. And I already went and asked her about this. I said, baby, would this pretty much describe you accurately prior to your conversion? Unforgiving. A gossip. She studied God's word inconsistently at best and understood just a little bit of it. Depressed, discouraged, she lacked peace, and she was disrespectful in the way that she talked to me and treated me and talked about me. And I guess the reason I share this with you is because your souls hang in the balance if you're not saved. And if you are more concerned about what we think about you than your eternal destination, that you've missed the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Because you cannot live the Christian life as described in the Sermon on the Mount apart from the grace of God, apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Quit trying. Either get saved or just go out and get drunk. Because you need to have some deadening before you go to hell for eternity. Thankfully, it's not too late. Our God is a gracious and merciful God who is mighty to save. And so, you can't recognize false teachers if you're false yourself. And again, don't say, but I'm a good person. I do this good stuff. And everybody I talked about have been faithful servants in the church for a long time. And they were dying and going to hell. And so I come with urgency begging you to come to know our gracious Savior. So let's go on. Let's look at this passage. Because Jesus wants to help us evaluate this evidence that I asked you about. And he says very clearly, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for the people who preach the truth versus people who preach lies in our culture today. In fact, I want y'all to watch this video, and I want to see if you recognize the false prophecy, the false teaching in what you're fixing to see.
ministers on who said, your record don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't.
Yeah, it's, I don't know. It's, there's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything to help
anybody. What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?
You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know.
I believe that God is love and that God is in all things. And so that's when the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within me. And I love this quote that Eckhart has. This is one of my favorite quotes in chapter one, where he says, man made God in his own image. The eternal, the infinite, and unnameable was reduced to a mental idol that you had to believe in and worship as my God or our God.
Jesus says, you are the light of the world. That means you are the consciousness in which the world appears.
I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I'd have to, you know, I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a
then
human being.
Then how do you please God?
And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
pleasing.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
Hello? Oh, yeah, we go. One of the things about that is that Joel Osteen's one of the most popular preachers in the world. And he's unwilling to take a stand on the gospel. In that same interview, he shared that he didn't mention sin or the blood because that's not a positive message. This is an attack on the character of Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen's obviously a nice man. If he was advertising himself as a self-help guru, I'd say go for it. But he's advertising himself as the pastor of the Church of the Living God. When he says that Hindus may end up in heaven, he is preaching a false gospel. So who is preaching truth? Who is it that's preaching lies? Who is it that we need to beware of, that we need to watch out for? If we saw a kid running into that street, we would do whatever we could to stop it. Folks, I'm doing whatever I can tonight to stop it. Because of the destruction isn't just for this life, it is for eternity. And unless you believe the truth of the gospel and stand up for the truth of the gospel, you are preaching a false gospel. So serious was this to Paul that he wrote the whole book of Galatians. And in chapter 1, two times he said people could go to hell if they preach a gospel different than the gospel that he preached. Jude changed his reason for writing so that he could defend the true gospel from these people that changed the grace of God and turned it into a license for immorality. These false gospels. Where are they today? I think you need to consider this and you need to beware. Cults, I think everyone would say, yeah, we know these cult leaders that say you got to do certain things and you got to deny your family and be away from your family. We would almost all recognize that. But do you understand somebody has to get into those or they wouldn't work? And they offer a false community for people to get into. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, preach a false legalistic gospel. Benny Hinn, Paul Crouch, basically just about everybody on TBN preach a false gospel. I don't know if you knew this week, but you should have been praying for Benny Hinn. His wife filed for divorce. In case you don't know who Paul Crouch is, he owns TBN. His wife's the one that had the demons up in her hair, and they weren't going to leave her hair until people gave enough money. We laugh, but it ought to anger us. Because they are worming their way into people's home in private through the television lines, the airwaves, and leading people astray. But more generally, as you heard from Piper, the word faith movement, the prosperity gospel, the Christian mysticism. In other words, you've got to have a certain experience with God to really be God's. Easy believism. This, as long as you say you're saved no matter how you live. You can believe intellectually the gospel and live for the devil and still be headed for heaven. It's where people use grace to justify sin instead of understanding that it's by grace that you're justified from sin and declared righteous and not guilty all at the same time. Legalistic or works-based churches or any one work even that you have to do. So some Assembly of God churches teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to heaven. Changes the gospel. Some Baptist churches, Church of Christ, teach if you're not baptized, you don't go to heaven. It's a false gospel. Okay? And you gotta know what you believe. Catholics generally teach a works-based religion that if you don't let your good outweigh your bad, you're going to spend eternity in some place called purgatory, and if people in your family give enough money, you can get out of there. And then there are groups out there that believe they're the only ones going to heaven. Fred Phelps is one of the most offensive teachers of that kind of Christianity today. It's from the website GodHatesFags.com. Abhorrent in his application of Scripture. The number one group of people that are led into Mormonism come from Southern Baptist churches. We believe just enough about the Bible to get ourselves in trouble, but not to watch out for false prophets. So it's important for us to know what we believe and to be careful as we evaluate it. You may have some kooks that try to date Christ's return. Run from them. Run from them. He said it's none of our business in Acts chapter 1. And so, as you begin to consider who is false and who's true, you've got to come back to the teaching of Scripture. Come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyone that ever changes the gospel is a false prophet. So Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. That word false prophet literally means pseudo-prophets. That's what it literally means. Pseudo-prophets. It also means pretended foretellers or religious imposters. It could not be more clear in Jesus' teaching who he's saying for us to watch out for. Mike Bickle is probably getting away with a lot in the church today, but basically he considers himself to be the prophet to prophet, the pastor to prophets. Let me tell you something about that. His belief is that it's okay for prophets to make false prophecies. Because we all make mistakes. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, it says you should be taken out. If you say, thus saith the Lord, on anything the Lord did not say. And if you make a prophecy and it doesn't come true, you're a false prophet. You don't pastor those, you rebuke those. And they must come public and admit the wickedness of their sin. God's grace is more than greater than their sin, but the lack of need for God's grace is something that ought to make you take a step back. And here he says this, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Okay? Literally, they look like sheep. I submit to you, they sound like sheep. Bah! Jesus! The gospel! They sound right. They look right. But really, they appeal to our flesh. And their message is man-centered rather than God-centered. They are smooth. They are polished. They can make a difference in the crowd. One commentator, Hank Hanegraaff, believes that what they do is they almost hypnotize you. Just like a hypnotist would if you were in their office by themselves. That's why it's so easy to persuade people to react in different ways. It's kind of like, you know, I started thinking about this week, and girls, I think this will help you out, especially you single girls, but you married women are going to understand what I'm saying. It's kind of like when you're dating a dude. That's what these false prophets are. You know how guys, they put their best foot forward? They open the doors for you, and they buy you flowers, and they say all these sweet things, and they make themselves look good and considerate and all this stuff. And then you get married, and you think, where'd he go? Where'd he go? But guys, I want to warn you too. I'm going to tell you something. If you're dating a girl and there's nothing wrong with you, she just wants a ring. She'll tell you, have plenty to say to you once y'all get married, okay? She'll say plenty. That's why dating is so dangerous. It's because we don't put our true self forward. And so we end up falling for a lie, and that's why we're disenchanted the first year of our marriage. We're saying, oh, this is who I really married? That's why I tell you, man, you better get somebody based upon the Word of God, not based upon your emotions. Not based upon your emotions. And so just so y'all know how to recognize false teachers. It says there, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, that word ferocious is crazy in what it means. It means to be predatory, crooks, frauds. In 1 Corinthians 6:10, it's translated swindlers. Crazy wolves. It says there, by their fruit you will recognize them. That word recognize means to fully perceive, to discern. To come to understand. You'll come to know what they really stand for. And so I started thinking, what do wolves do that is similar to these teachers? So you just have to go and just do some research on the internet and just kind of evaluate it. Some of you have seen some of the shows, but just a couple that I observed. They prey on weaker animals in a pack mentality. Man, I'm going to tell you, you ought to watch them circle their wagons. All the people that support their teaching, all the people that support their miracles, all the people that support their false prophecies, they're all the same. They're all from the same group of people, these false teachers. And man, don't question them. You start questioning them, the next thing you know, you're going to be under attack and you're going to see how ferocious they can be. It's crazy. Some of you right now may be so ticked off at me, you're going to leave today saying some of the meanest, most horrible things about me. You're a false prophet. That's what wolves do. They attack people when they speak the truth. It's what they did to Jesus. And they end up crucifying him. It's amazing to me how easily false prophets, false teachers think you can go and gossip and badmouth and hate on someone preaching. Even if I were preaching the lie, I can't hate you. You can't hate me if I'm preaching a lie. You got to come and correct me, and you got to come and love me. And what was so amazing is that after this interview for Joel Osteen, the church came and rebuked him, and man, he seemingly responded so well. He wrote a letter of apology and put it up on his website and admitted that he was wrong. Just a matter of weeks later, he took it off. Because it's not a positive message. Beware. Watch out. Secondly, wolves are driven by what's best for them, by their appetites, by their desires, by their needs. They could care less about anything else. And they will go and they will attack until they get what they want. And then lastly, they rule by intimidation and ostracism. Eventually, they will get rid of the weaker wolves. And the alpha male and his supporters. And the new alpha male and his supporters control. And so that's what you see happening throughout history, is just different main leaders would come. And then another one would come forward. And then another one would come forward. It's going to happen till the end of time. That's why it's important for you to know what you believe. In fact, Paul warned the Ephesians of the same thing in Acts chapter 20. That there would be ferocious wolves come in from among them. And that's something. You can just do a word study on wolves and you'll see there's two or three powerful scriptures that talk about that. In fact, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at a different passage, but I want you to see just how these false teachers look and sound. And how effective they are in their ministry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about them disguising themselves as angel of light. The devil does, and so his prophets will do the same. We must know the truth to recognize the error. In Matthew 24, listen to what it says. It says, "At that time," talking about the end days, "many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And then he says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." If for no other reason, we in the church are mission-minded because we want to usher in Christ's second coming. Because the end doesn't come until the whole world's heard. You see, the wide road will be full of people that grew up in the church. And then listen to how Paul gets our attention. That was Matthew 24, verses 10 through 14. Now, on your insert, I have 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers." Remember I told you earlier? Swindlers, ferocious wolves. Swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this, y'all. "And that's what some of you were." And some of you were, oh yeah, I did that, that's me, oh yeah. "But you were washed and were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. God did all the changing. We just simply cooperated with the wooing of His Holy Spirit. There is a past tense in every true believer's life. That's what some of you were. And then he says this back in Matthew. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. I mean, again, Jesus appeals to our logic now. He doesn't want us to miss the obvious. It is impossible to get grapes from a thorn bush and figs from thistles. As just as impossible as it is for false prophets to do anything good. He wants us to get that. Because here's the deal. People are hearing me right now saying, Butch, man, you are calling some people out. That's right. Because I love you too much to let you be deceived by their false teachings. And some of you are. Some of you right now are mad at me because you love Joel Osteen. But you love Joel Osteen more than you love Jesus. And if you don't watch out, that is proof of your lostness. Beware. If you love me more than you love Jesus, that's idolatry. It's not okay. That's why this book has to be truth to you. Otherwise, you're truth to you. And you can be deceived and I can be deceived. And now listen to this. This is something that we miss. And I'll be honest with you, I've never really understood it till this week. This is really a beautiful teaching. But again, because English doesn't have enough words, it's really hard for us to get what Jesus is trying to teach here. He says, verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Okay, I mean, it seems so simple, but what you need to understand is this, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. That word for good, the first word for good is agathos. And that word means by nature good. Some of y'all ought to start just begin to bond with me. But we'll talk about it in a second. Beneficial in character and effect is what Vine's Dictionary says about it. So by nature good bears good fruit. So as a result of what the tree is by its very nature, it determines the kind of fruit that's produced. And the good fruit, the second word good, is kalos, which means intrinsically good, beautiful, and honest. In other words, an apple tree produces apples because by nature it's an apple tree. That's what it's got to produce. Okay? And so it says the same thing for us. By nature, when is that nature transformed? By the gospel. You see, because we have become new creations and the old is gone, the new has come. That's the only way we can produce good fruit. Everything we do apart from Jesus Christ is wickedness and evil. And we're going to look at that next week. But just think about it. Prophesying in his name, casting out demons, doing mighty miracles. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Prophecy, healing, miracles, get out of here. You, unless your nature is changed from the inside out, cannot do anything to merit favor before a holy God. And the opposite's true as well. Okay? It's so crazy. This word bad is sapros. And again, means by nature, by your essential essence of who you are, unfit for use. Okay? Rotten in character, it says, bears bad or evil or malignant or worthless fruit. So again, it's saying by your essential essence, that's going to determine the kind of fruit you produce. And so no matter how good you try to be, if you try to be good from a bad tree, you can't do it. It may look good. You may deceive us. You may think us that we're going to find the champion in you. But the reality of it is that you do nothing good. That's how easy it is to deceive us. And that's why you hear about preachers getting saved and deacons and elders and preachers' wives. And people can say, why? Because they've done religion. They've never turned to Christ in repentant faith, truly trusting in the finished work of Christ alone is their only hope for forgiveness in heaven. The devil has no problem with us coming to church. None. And that's why you don't see the change. Ladies, that's why you're still disrespectful to your husbands and to your authorities. You can't be respectful to him long term because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Sir, that's why you can't love your wife like Christ of the church because she gets on your nerves. Okay? Y'all aren't robots to where you think just the same. But listen, you can't love your wife that way. And we got to quit excusing ourselves into hell. That's why you can't give faithfully to the church. That's why you can't do good in your own strength. And even if it looks good, it ain't good, it's bad. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So let's go on. He says a good tree, in other words, by nature good, cannot bear bad fruit. Why? Because your nature is good. You are essentially changed. Does that mean you don't ever sin? No. That means you can't, because of the grace of God, produce fruit that's worthless. That's how great God's grace is. He even takes our messed up offering and makes it into good fruit. Why? Because we have a new nature. We've been transformed by the gospel of grace. So even our worthless stuff, from our perspective, still accomplishes things for God's glory. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Those times that you've gone out and you tried to share your faith and you felt like you were just a failure. You produce good fruit. You may not even know what the fruit is. You may not ever even get to see it this side of heaven. But God promises you, because of the nature of who you are, when you walk out in faith, He's going to use that and you're going to produce fruit. God, that's just so amazing. But if you don't have that transformed nature, if you're not a new creation, guess what? No matter how many people you think you're winning to Christ, even if they do get saved, you are getting no credit for that. And listen, don't be shocked by that, because listen, He used a donkey in the Old Testament. Amen. And I promise you, if He can use an ass in the Old Testament, He can in the New Testament too. And so I think we lose perspective of the ability of God to take and use whatever He wanted. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist just went all off on those religious leaders. He said he could make rocks into children of Abraham. Because they wanted their blood and their heredity to merit them favor before a holy God. And John the Baptist said, oh no, you're nothing but a brood of vipers. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Listen, I am passionate about this because I don't want any of you to be associated with our ministry for 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years and spend eternity in hell because we didn't love you enough to preach the gospel. We didn't love you enough to challenge you in your mediocrity, in your carnality, in your sin, in the fact that you clearly contradict the Word of God and you keep excusing yourself straight to hell. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And I think we do that all the time. Man, just go to 2 Corinthians 5. It is so clear for y'all. Y'all, I'm talking about on your own time. We ain't got time for my time. Okay? On your own time. It's such a beautiful chapter to teach the truths that I'm trying to get back at you here. But listen again to 1 Corinthians 16, because I think it helps you understand what Jesus is saying about the fruit. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That means you have been declared righteous and not guilty by the grace of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, y'all. There's no shame in being here today and say, man, I've been a part of the church my whole life. I never gave my life to Christ. You're the one. You and God know. And can I tell you, your husband probably knows, your wife probably knows, your kids probably know. Those people who really you've let in to your heart and to your life, they could probably tell you. They'd be afraid to, but if you were to ask them. But here's the problem. Some of you wouldn't even be honest. Some of you men, your wife came to you tonight and said, do you think I'm saved? You don't have the guts or the faith or the love for them to say, yeah, I don't think you're saved. I know I didn't have the guts to tell Michelle. I mean, I'm telling you, it was hard to live with a woman. I didn't want to start no more trouble. I started enough trouble as it was. Listen, this isn't perfectionism. You're not ever going to be perfect, but you're going to be broken when you're not. Why? Because your nature tells you, no, you're somebody different now. That's not who you are anymore. You can't settle for that. You can't be okay with that. And I've had people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says. We're getting a divorce. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not submitting to Him. I've had people tell me that. I don't care what the Bible says. I cannot love her. Amen. But God can love her through you by the power of His Holy Spirit in you, because you are reminded of the gospel every day. Apart from the grace of God, you'd spend eternity in hell. And then he says this, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, okay, that's that fruit that comes as a result of a new nature, of an essentially good nature. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That means you're going to hell. Therefore, thus he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. So what is this fruit? What is this fruit? Well, there's so many places you can go, but I tried to just look at it from the context of this passage alone. I wanted them to be able to understand what's that fruit, and it's going to be literally obedience to the gospel, obedience to the truth of what God taught. And so let me ask you a few questions based upon just the Beatitudes, to see if this evidence supports your contention of faith. Do you see yourself as a beggar, nothing without God and His grace? Are you heartbroken over sin, yours, the church's, and this world? Do you consider God's will as more important than your rights? Do you live daily with a passionate need for God to survive? If God's glory and will, your driving passion for life, do you love Him with all you are? Do your actions show merciful concern for others? Do you care about the poor and the oppressed? Do you extend mercy and forgiveness to everyone? Do you prioritize inner purity over external performance? Are you burdened for true peace with and between God and others? And then the last one is, do you experience persecution because of your stand for Jesus Christ? That's just the Beatitudes. Didn't even get to the next things when it talks about lust. When it talks about anger. You see, Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us true righteousness. And what happens when you have a converted, changed soul, when you are given a new nature, when the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within you, when you are justified, when His righteousness is imputed into your account, you are changed and your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's the deal. We're all going to face judgment. We're all going to face judgment. And either we're going to face it based upon our own works-based righteousness, or we're going to face it based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, as we close, as we just really try to reflect upon all this, I want to read one final verse. It's from next week's message, but listen to verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just think about that. Lord, Lord. These people unapologetically self-identify as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do y'all see that? These aren't people that are saying, I hate Jesus. These are people that are saying, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. We can't even agree on that in American Christianity. Don't miss that. He says this, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see this fruit? Solid teachings based upon the gospel, but it's also obedience. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now before you try to say, well, that's a works-based righteousness. No, it's not. You can't do the will of His Father in heaven apart from His help. You can't do it. And if you're not doing it, that is a red flag. And if it's not a red flag, you're walking in deception. Because I'm going to tell you something. What I have personally gotten a chance to see in Michelle Smith is supernatural. She is a new woman. She studies her Word of God without me ever asking. She has been transformed. There is a joy and a peace and even a silliness that's coming in my wife. She's the serious one in our family. But just to see just the way she serves out of the overflow and the way she treats me and talks about me. God, I'm still an idiot. I still blow it. I'm still inconsiderate at times. But the way she respectfully treats me is proof of the impact of the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. I do not worry about anything my wife is saying to anybody about me ever. I trust my reputation in my wife's, on my wife's lips. God's changed her. And it has been radical, and it has been beautiful, and it has been wonderful. Some of y'all may not see the difference. She knows the difference. And so do those who live with her. And so the question comes again. If you're going to judge, you need to judge based upon the right fruit. A fruit that comes from inward gospel change in the lives of God's people. Where imputed righteousness has been put into your account. And some of you need to do that today. You need to turn to Christ in repentant faith. You need to get this settled. You know who the Spirit of God's talking to right now. Because you're walking in defeat. You're walking in despair. You're walking in addiction. You cannot walk in victory. You've tried. God's grace can transform you once and for all today. I invite you to know my Savior. Not a pseudo-savior. The one true Savior. Let's pray together. Father, you alone can save and you alone can change. And we pray that you would do that today. I pray for Joel Osteen and others who have gotten caught up in a system of religion that robs them of the beauty of a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that they're saved. I do, God. I pray that every one of them are saved. That Fred Phelps, so mean and wicked, God, but I pray that he's saved. And if not, that you would save him. For the Catholics that don't know you, for the Baptists that don't know you, for the Church of Christ that don't know you, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, God, break through and bring revival to your church. I thank you that you've not left us without a word to know what the truth is that'll set us free. Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. And no one can get to come to the Father except through you. We stake our claim and our hope in the gospel. And I thank you that you empower us as new creations to walk in obedience to your will. Let us not excuse rebellion for another second, God, I pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's stand together and let's respond as God lays on your heart to respond.
Yes.
Because we're told that it's the truth that's going to set us free. But I just tell you tonight here, I just still feel like some of y'all are not allowing God to let the truth set you free.
That's right.
One thing I know about my God, he's going to pursue you.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit, you might have endured through this tonight and not made any decisions in your life. But when you leave here, God's not going to leave you alone. Because he's pursuing you. And I just want to make myself available to this body. Lord, I know when you got a bivocational part-time pastor, it seems like maybe not ever get in touch with him. Body, I love you guys.
Amen.
And I want y'all to know that y'all can interrupt me anytime.
That's good.
Because just like I may not have all the talent Butch got, but I tell you what, I got the same heart.
The same shepherd heart.
But see, I don't have to have his talent when I can borrow it. Amen. Just bring him over there. Praise you, brother. Thank you for coming. I mean, we have been presented the truth tonight.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so we still got, I seen them, they're flying something out at me over there. I don't know what they're doing. I think signing up for mission trips and stuff. One of the things I want you guys to do today, because we need to pray. We need to pray after a message like this that the devil will not steal the seed that's been planted here tonight, okay? And we need to pray for the hurting and the oppressed and the depressed. Those blinded by sin and those in addiction. See, because that's a good work, because just like what's saying, if we do it with the right heart, it's a good work, okay? We need to pray. And we need to be praying for these upcoming mission trips. Because the same truth, a lot of places we're going, there's a lot of lies being spread. Okay, hear me? There's a lot of lies being spread. Man, there's witchcraft in Haiti. There's Catholicism in Edinburgh. Nicaragua, probably the same type of stuff, you know. I mean, there's idols worship everywhere we go when we walk out these doors.
And so we have the truth, folks. We have the truth. By the grace of God. Amen. Amen. And when we walk out these doors with a visitation card knocking on somebody's door, we have the truth. Okay? We have the truth. We're inviting them here to present the truth to them. But do not miss an opportunity to do a good work if you've got good seed. Okay? Please, body, pick them packets up. Okay? This is something we want. We've got to be proactive in pursuing this community. We can't just be sitting in here anymore with the most precious gift of all and keep it to ourselves. Okay? We must get out there. So community group leaders, every one of y'all, we know who you are. Okay? If I don't see your name on that list, I'm going to hunt you down. Okay? Because that's something that we agreed on. Okay? So if you're scared to do it, just find some kids. Ain't nobody rejected them. Borrow some kids. People got lots of kids. Okay? Borrow some kids. Knock on the door. Give it to the kids. I mean, take Grant. He don't care. You know? I mean, you know, take whoever. We have a precious gift that we need to release to folks, okay? So please, as your pastor, I beg you, please, let's be proactive and get outside the walls of this church, okay? Contact visitation packages. And then 15 minutes, we're going to let you go. 15 minutes, y'all go get your kids and stuff. I want y'all to come back. We're going to have a quick affirmation of elders and deacons, okay? Y'all are dismissed. Right?